Many people don't feel like a masterpiece. They feel beat up, not very valuable. And I want to talk about the source of that. You know, I want to talk about, again, living above failure. We've all failed. Banks have failed. Nations have failed. But I want to talk about the root of all failure. You might be surprised what it is. But all failure basically will come back to this root in some way, indirectly or directly. I have a little quote here from A.W. Tozier. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education and money, circumstances. It's more important than failures and successes. It's more important than what other people think about me. It is more important than the appearance I give, the gifts, or the skills I have. Attitude will make or break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in certain ways towards us. We cannot change their hearts. The only thing we can do is play the one string we have, and that's our attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with us. We're in charge of our attitudes. Go to the book of Numbers, if you would, chapter 13. I want to tie attitudes into probably one of the things we've talked about many times, but we're going to touch on it today. Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. Have it in. Say amen. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it," talking about the promised land, "for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we." Lord, bless your word today and help all of us to live above failure in Jesus' name. And everyone said, I want you to think about what God had done for the children of Israel. I want you to think about how he took a man and was raised by Pharaoh's daughter and 40 years in the wilderness preparing for this. I want you to think about how he heard the cry of their slavery for 400 years and prepared a deliverance for them. I want you to think about how he sent 10 plagues upon Egypt. I want you to think about how that he visited them and had the lamb blood on the doorposts so the firstborn would not die. I want you to think about all that God did for Israel. But somewhere in the DNA of these people, certain ones, was the wrong attitude. And I never want you to forget this. 16 words stopped 2 million people from entering the promised land. I want to talk to you about life's greatest failure is the words we've spoken. 16 words stopped what God had prepared, and he had prepared houses, no mortgage for them. Vineyards, didn't have to buy one. These words stopped, and other than Peter denying Christ, this is the greatest failure in Scriptures. They failed because of the words. Well, something to think about. It's a wonder how the people of Israel had patience to stay 40 days for the return of their spies. They had to wait 40 days. Now you got to go back there with me, because people were excited. They were ready to go to the promised land. They said, okay, Moses said, we got one more thing. There's 40 days we're going to have to wait, but let's go. And everybody was excited to go. They were ready. They waited for that moment. God had it all planned for them. Houses, lands. They'd seen God do so many things. But the words and judgment from these men were full of death. The words that the spies spoke did not deny the land of Canaan. They came back and said it was a fruitful land. What they brought with them as a demonstration, they brought a demonstration of it, but they denied, I want you to get this, they denied the holiness of God's word. They denied that God's word was true and pure, and what God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they denied that, and they came against the holiness of God. Their words represented the unbelief, and it spread and caused the atmosphere to be impossible and practical. And the atmosphere was, what's the purpose? Let me give you some things that words carry. First thing, and I'm going to relate this to this story here. Words carry a force with them. Job 8:2, how long will you speak these things, and how long shall the words of your mouth be like a strong wind? Words carry force. I've heard scientists say that words that we speak are forever going through the universe. That although I speak it and I think it's done, but actually the force, the energy behind it is going through eternity. And that's why God can keep track of them for every idle word. That what I've said is actually going through the universe. Can't prove it. Makes sense, though. Second thing, words is words carry fire. James 3:6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. James saying it's a fire, and it defiles. And when you defile, you lose, you fail. Another thing words carry, and this is so true to this story, words carry poison. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now we think, we read this, and he's talking about the sailors that just got off the boat that don't know Christ down at the bar. But he's not. He's addressing believers here. Because he says this, therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Words carry poison, don't they? Words also carry cursing. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these ought not to be so. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine fig? So no fountain both yields salt and fresh water. I look at this one word very carefully before I think of someone else. It's the word brethren. Brethren. Paul's talking about the family of God here. And for us to say that everyone who attends a church or a denomination is free from this, and that these things have not split churches, discourage people from going to church, we would be in La La Land. Because our greatest failure is words that don't fit what God has said. One of the things I'd like to share with you right here is John Harvard, who in 1632 dedicated 400 volumes of his library to a small college. And what they did is they went ahead and changed the name of the college to Harvard, to his name. This is, if you ever go up there, this is on the cornerstone of the first building they built on that campus in 1632. I want to show you the reason that John raised up. He was a British minister, by the way, who believed the scriptures. This is on the cornerstone. It's been there for 400 years. After God has carried us safely to New England and we have builded our homes, he provided our necessaries for our life, he has given us places for worship and settled the government. One of the next things we longed for and we looked for to advance learning, and I'm going to paraphrase, dreading to leave an illiterate minister or ministry to the churches when our present ministers have lied in the dust. What he's saying there is after they got all their houses, the next concern was that when the ministers that are ministering now, knowledge and words, when they die, there'll be no one else to replace them. That's how that universe, that's how that started. Of course, now it's very liberal. Now it's, I'm sure God is nowhere in there. But that's just interesting to me. You might say, well, what does that have to do with words? Everything. Because you have professors up there speaking words, imparting knowledge. So words are very powerful. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 6. I want to kind of expound from there just a few minutes before we take communion. Let me tell you something about Isaiah 6. It's about King Uzziah. Interesting that Isaiah and King Uzziah were very close. Not only was he the prophet to the king, they were very close friends. And, of course, Isaiah prophesied to the southern kingdom, which was Judah. And under King Uzziah, they had a great time of prosperity. I mean, this guy really did it. And the Bible says about him, as long as he sought the Lord prospered him. So Isaiah and Uzziah were close. Of course, they had the spiritual connection, but they're also friends. And so let's just find out what happened here. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each with had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. It's talking about the glory. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from off the tongs of the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. This is a passage of Scripture that we should visit once a year. This has always intrigued me, this passage of Scripture. Because I know that Isaiah wasn't down at the bar on Friday night cussing. But if you research the word in Hebrew, unclean, it means kind of out of place, kind of twisted a little bit. It doesn't mean he was cussing. It doesn't mean that he was saying filthy talk. He was just saying some things that weren't fitting for the situation. He was maybe joking around. Maybe he shouldn't have been. I don't know. But this is astounding here because, see, we don't understand that the kind of the shadowy light of this world doesn't expose who we really are. But when he saw the glory of God, notice the first thing that he realized, God is so holy and I've been saying words I should not be saying. He didn't say my works are no good or this. He said, oh my goodness. You see, when I was driving this morning down 460, it's kind of a thing that happens every winter. You wouldn't believe it, but about 7 o'clock, 6:30, the sun is exactly in the middle of 460. Let me know what I'm talking about. And it starts to get higher later, but I had to put the visor down, and you know, I couldn't even look at it. It was so bright. If we're going to fail, we're going to fail because we might not be saying filthy things, but we're saying things that don't fit in God's sight. Now, if Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets in the Bible, was convicted, why aren't we? You see. Interesting here. Isaiah was upset because his friend had died. But God said, Isaiah, you know, his throne might be gone, but mine's not. My throne is still alive. There are angels that all they do is say, holy, holy, holy. Holy. Some of the areas of our life we have failed or going to fail will be traced back to things we should not have said, like the spies. Or if I had nothing to do with the situation, my reaction to that with my words will set me up to fail. Marriages fail because of words. Relationships in the church fail because of words. People get fired because of words. People are in prison because of words. And I don't think we've totally grasped life and death are in the power of what I say. We seem to have a justification that I'm justified, I'm spiritual enough to say these words. But God says, well, you're not seeing my holiness yet. You can't, like me trying to look, I can't look into that sun. But all this is a dress rehearsal for the day we will stand there. I don't want a book open to list my idle words, because I won't be able to justify them. Let's talk about some unclean words before we take communion here. Number one, all words of criticism are unclean. There's nowhere in the Scriptures that God says we can criticize, especially another person. Help them, yes. Criticize, no. How many have been unjustly criticized? It brings discouragement. I find out people that are critical of others are not critical of themselves. They lack self-awareness. They never monitor what they say, but they're sharp to criticize. That happens in marriages, relationships, happens in churches. People become critical of something and they leave. But that's an unclean word that God will hold us accountable for. Second thing is words of foolishness. Now, I'm not talking about clean jokes. I'm talking about foolishness. You know, not taking the Bible literally, saying things that are foolish. If you want to get out of foolishness, walk with a wise person. Don't get in discussions in little groups and stuff when people are saying stuff they ought not. That's foolishness. It'll keep you from your promised land. Third thing, words of half-truths. We only know 5% about something or somebody probably at any given time. And we live in a day where people will spout on anything, whether they've researched it or checked it. That's unclean to us. God is truth, isn't he? The Bible says, let your words be few upon the earth. It also says, where there's many words, sin is not absent. God wants us to go to that land he has for us. Fourth thing, words of slander are unclean. This one's a big one. All of us in here probably have slandered somebody's character in the last 10 years. Just rush, careless, reckless words. God says they're unclean, though. God never called us to be judges, never called us to slander anybody. He called us to pray for people. When you spread slander, it's like the spies, you know, spreading the lies. God says don't slander. Another unclean word is words of disgust and complaining. Wow. Who in here has never said words when you were disgusted? I can't lift my hand. Who in here has never said words of complaining? I can't raise my hand. I have. But you know, sometimes people get in a habitual pattern, and that's their whole life. You know when they're coming. Here comes the complainer. Ain't nothing right here. Ain't nothing right here. Nothing ain't right. And they give a hallelujah once in a while, but ain't nothing right. Ain't nothing right. This is wrong. Blaming every. I mean, eventually you're like, hey, I can't handle that. I can only handle just, I can't handle it all. I can't even handle it because it shows an unthankful and arrogant spirit. Unrepentive and unbroken. And, you know, we talk about dancing in the river, amen. But listen, in the river's not just there for me to be victorious. It's there to melt away my pride and arrogancy and to be like Christ. So I can dance all I want and shout victory, but if I don't allow a brokenness and a humility to come, that will end up being arrogant, and I'll compare myself to another church that doesn't dance. They sing traditional songs, and I'll think I'm more spiritual, but those people over there might have a humility that's deeper, and God will honor the hymns and that rather than our new songs. I'm just being real here as your pastor, folks. It's still Christ in me. It's still Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's still the cross. It's still the price that we have to pay at this hour to see God in our lives. No cross, there'll be no crown. Church isn't a social club that we come. Compare notes, how our life is, and go out and live like a heathen. That's not what church is about. Unclean words. And you know what's remarkable about this? After this chapter, it was only 3 chapters later, unto us a child is born. God waited until Isaiah had an encounter with his holiness and repented of his words before he gave him revelation about Christ. He waited. You know, he wasn't bad, he wasn't mean, but he waited till he dealt with that issue that all humanity has to deal with, including believers. But after he realized, I can't say sweet things here and go to work and cuss people out, that's because you've not seen God's holiness. You can blame it on your past. You can blame it on people. But again, it's going around the circle. You'll never enter into God's destiny for you. Who am I talking to? Get alone with God. Pour out your heart to Him. Let every man be swift to hear. Slow to wrath. Slow to speak. So here we are. 2020. We've already had the year of Jubilee. That was like 15 years ago. We've been preaching on breakthrough for 20 years. Nothing wrong with that. So what's the element maybe that some of that stuff's not happening? Well, Jesus said this, by thy words thou shalt be justified. In other words, your words will line you up with me in truth and justice to release my hand. Or by your words you'll be condemned. God stops what he's going to give you. That's where we're at in the world. Think before you comment on someone's imperfection. Think about giving your opinion how someone's spirituality doesn't line up with yours. Think before you have sized somebody up. You know what's wrong with them. You don't know what's wrong with you. God takes this very seriously. 16 words got 2 million people out of the promised land. But he had two, Pastor Devin spoke to right there. We're in an hour now. Hear the Spirit of God. God is going to bypass many people who should have been promoted or whatever. But they won't. And God will bring up someone else less spiritual or. God does not absolve. Look what Isaiah did. Back to Isaiah chapter 9. But then God begins to use them. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people. Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine. Or the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Isaiah 61. Arise, shine. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I want to tell you, once he realized he can't say everything he wants to, guess what? God released revelation. And one of the greatest revelations in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 53, about the suffering servant, our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't give it to Jeremiah. He didn't give it to Hosea. He gave it to a man that realized that I have got some word problems that I need to fix. Who am I talking to today? You don't know the promised land God's got for you. You don't know the great things God got. And if I fail, it's not circumstances or people or the economy or the world. It's my mouth, because I frame my world by my mouth. And if it's, I'm suffering and I can't get over something and I'm proud, it's because I won't stop my yapping. And people blame the pastors, they blame churches, they blame this and that, but their failure will boomerang back to them. I tell people, listen, you people have left the church disgruntled over the 40 years. I say, well, guess what? You're taking your little self with you. Well, I'll just break this relationship. Well, you're just taking yourself with you. I've done enough counseling. I've done enough funerals and marriages. Families at odds with each other. Let me give you 3 things here, and then we're going to continue. The last slide, words must be happening. Give you some practical things. Don't forget this. You and I are going to avoid joining the 10 spies. These things must be in place, or I'll complain tomorrow about my job again. But know this, God's heard all of your complaining about your job. And if you're terminated, don't blame God or the job. And God's heard all the complaining about your marriage. Listen, people only take so much. If you want to join Joshua and Caleb, and the little ones, to a land God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you got to get this. I got to get this. 3 things. Your words, my words, must be accurate. First thing. Never forget, words contain knowledge. but it can be wrong. It can be using knowledge the wrong way in words. Words wrong. Steering a generation of young people into atheism. Saying there's no truth. I said, this is where we get our words from. Another thing, never forget, words must be accurate. They contain life and death. Every word contains either life or death. I'm not exempt. Pride and arrogance says, well, that doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. Words must be trustworthy. We fail to realize that in our stewardship with God, words are part of that stewardship. He wasn't very happy with the one that just buried it in the earth and just talked about earth things and just talked about how everybody would be even God. The one that buried it, he didn't trade his crummy talk for trustworthy words. He didn't trade his talk about a certain race or certain things about women he shouldn't be saying or certain, he didn't trade that. Don't forget. Many people that don't even have a clue about this message. You'll find many people that just, if I can just shout a little bit, say hallelujah, and go to church, everything is fine at home. Well, that's what Isaiah thought. Prophet. Then he died, his heart was broken. Just like I just broke my glass. But then he saw the glory of God. Rise, shine, he wrote. His light came. You've blamed a lot of people in 2019 for your actions. And blamed everything. Institution. Your job. But you notice you've not gone anywhere. It's time for us to see his glory again. Won't get better. You only get bitter. Because the rudder of our life is our tongue. We go nowhere. We're talking about people behind their back. We go nowhere. With undue criticism. Stay away from it. Speak good things. Declare good things. Declare our nation to come back to God rather than criticize everything about it. Declare that this virus is going to be swept out. Declare that you're a light at your job. Declare I'm not going to use strong wind anymore out of my mouth. Declare with my family, after they leave, I'm not going to sit and decipher them and say how bad they are. God's in heaven, let your words be few, the Bible says. I'm not going to criticize the church when people are trying their best and sacrifice it. I'm not going to be critical of the music or the preaching there or anything. I'm going to use my mouth to encourage. use my mouth with wisdom. I'm going to that promised land. I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about the promises of God on this earth for you. Some of you, when I speak by the Spirit of the Lord, God has things on hold in your life because of this. And we can shout and dance and scream and use our gifts, but God takes a lot of stock in what I say. I'm going to stop with this. You know, Joseph, if anybody could have complained, been bitter, taken away from his father, sold, but he didn't. He became second ruler. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this word is a mirror. All of us have looked into it. It's not to condemn us. It's to free us from walking around being the same person for 40 years. Lord, you even provided in the wilderness. Maybe they thought they were good. Maybe they thought they were fine, but you provided for them. And even though you provide for us, sometimes we think it's all, everything is fine, but the reality is there's so much more. Lord, we don't want to be put on hold or paused because of our words. We want to be like Isaiah going to chapter 9 after an encounter with you. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, cleanse us, touch our lips. We're so unaware when we're talking with things that are unclean, that are twisted. We're so unaware of our opinions. We're so unaware of how we compare one with another. You said that's not wise. We're so unaware of how we judge another race or another sex. We're so unaware. Forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. And as we take communion, we remember the word you said. You said, by your words, you'll be justified. And by your words, you'll be condemned. Help us to live above failure, starting with our words. In Jesus' name, amen.